and welcome Jim Daggett.
Bless you. 1 John, if you would please take your Bibles, go to 1 John chapter 4. God's deliverance from the world. 1 John, thought for a second it lost out of my Bible, but it hasn't. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is what?
In the world.
That's it, God. Oh, no, wait. Hey, that's really it, though. That's really it. That's the thing that God's word says. That's the truth of the matter. Now, greater is he that's in you than he that's what?
In the world.
Who's that? My boss? That guy that lives down the street? No. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, the adversary, the devil, he's the God of this world. He runs the show, he calls the shots, unless a believer steps in and believes God in a particular situation. That's us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2:12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, wait, there's more. Verse 13. Hey, but God fixes this, right? Like we learned last night. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto who? Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Did God fix that?
Yes.
Sure did. Fixed it big time. 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Little Bible aerobics this morning here. 2 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And they certainly are, aren't they? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's not the nature that's in the world. Why? Having escaped the corruption, the getting worse and worse that is in the world through lust. We've been saved. We've been delivered from the world. Romans 10:9. You all know it. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 10. This is the ultimate deliverance. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
The word saved there could also be translated deliverance or delivered. There's different types of deliverance in the word. We're going to hear a lot about that this weekend. But this is the greatest one. This is spiritual deliverance. This is spiritual deliverance. We're delivered from death to life, from the exercise power of Satan unto God. That's the ultimate in deliverance. There's also physical deliverance, and we have a future salvation or deliverance. Look at Romans chapter 5. Go back a little bit. Romans chapter 5. Verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, Christ's blood, we shall be saved from what?
Wrath.
We're saved or delivered from the wrath to come. We don't have to worry about that. So God has certainly provided for us complete and total deliverance from the world. But the world, is not an idiot. So he's come up with counterfeit deliverance. So it's okay, but it's not really it. Three of the things that sometimes get tossed up as means or avenues of deliverance in the world is money. Okay, if I just had all this money, everything would be fine. Or power, or love. So money, power, and love are three things that are tossed up sometimes as counterfeits. Well, let's take a look at the real. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10. You've heard this quoted. For money is the root of all evil. Oh, that's not what it says, does it? Anything wrong with money? They're just ugly green pieces of paper. You know? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? What kind? See, that's interesting because there's two of them there. Love and money. Okay? Take it 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In today's society, we use money to pay for things and buy things, but who supplies our needs? God, not the Benjamins. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is occasionally able to make a little bit of a grace abound.
No.
Oh, no, wait, hold it. Oh, God is able to make what?
All.
How much is left if you got all? So you got it all, right? This Bible stuff's tough, ain't it? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you sometimes, having most sufficiency in a few things, no, what? Always having all sufficiency in what?
Always.
May abound to what?
There's
nothing left. Why take it halfway? The world says, well, here's some money. You know, if you had $1 million, you went out and bought an ice cream, you're not a millionaire anymore. You blew it. You only got $999,999, if it was a buck or something. Hey, what about God? Does God say, is there a little asterisk there at the bottom of your Bible that says, offer not valid in West Virginia and California? No. It doesn't say that, does it? There's no disclaimer. There's no disclaimer. 2 Timothy. We're so used to the disclaimers in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So that's money. What about power? What about love? Are those awful things? Not necessarily. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, because he told us that in manifestations, right? But instead of power and of love and of a what?
Sound.
You'll need the sound mind to handle the other two. Okay. Hey, in today's administration, the grace administration, we're no longer under the thumb of the adversary. We're free. Take a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We are free. If you get delivered, you'd be free, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith the world has made us free. Oh, no. No. Who made us free? But what about my government? You know, I have all these rights and privileges, and that's great, but is that what makes us free? No. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what? Let me read you another translation of that. Christ freed us with freedom. Therefore, stand fast and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It's kind of neat. That's the way it reads in the originals. So God is certainly in the process of fixing things. He has certainly delivered us from the world. We're going to take a look in the Old Testament at a record about an average Joe. But first, we have this announcement.
The following contains graphic records of God's deliverance from the world. Viewer attention is advised.
Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. An average Joe. Verse 1. Genesis 37, verse 1 says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." These are generations of Jacob. Joseph, being how old?
17.
Was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought out unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. That was nice. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they really were blessed about that. And they thought, gee, this is really cool. Nice coat, Joe. Now, what does it say? All his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Great. So Joseph 17, and all his brothers ate him. Okay, that's a real uplifting verse. Verse 23, let's move down to verse 23. "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into what? And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? They were going to kill him, but now they got a better idea. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. We can make a buck on this. And let our hand be upon him, because he's our brother and our flesh." You can tell they really care about him, right? They're really concerned, and his brethren were content. They are fast Midianites merchantmen, and they drew up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. That's not $1 million, okay? And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So they sold their brother. That was a pretty loving thing to do, right? First they decide to kill him, then it turns into a slavery deal, so they sell him into slavery. Does God desert him? Take a look at chapter 37, verse 36. Genesis 37, 36 says, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar." Great, now he's resold. He's like a used car, you know. It's like he's on eBay, you know. Get a Joseph, you know. Mark down now. "The Midians sold him into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." So this guy's a pretty high up guy. Take a look at Genesis 39. We'll move along here a little bit. Chapter 39, verse 1. "And Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian," okay, remember this guy is an Egyptian, "bought him at the hand of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down hither. And verse 2, the Lord was what?
With Joseph.
Gee, even through both sails, that's pretty good. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was, or he became, a prosperous man. That's pretty good. Get sold in slavery and still be prosperous. Is that God taking care of you? And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, look at this. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He saw the results. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. He gave him the checkbook. Here you go. He got full signing privileges. Here's the MasterCard. Here's the Visa. Here's all the account numbers. Everything. You got to trust somebody to do that, right? And it came to pass, verse 5, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. This Egyptian, is he like one of the sons of God? No, they're into all that sun god stuff. I mean, they're not believers. But guess what? Joseph's getting blessed. Who gets blessed also? Potiphar. Okay? And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. Verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had or what he had, save the bread which he did eat. He didn't even check the books. He didn't run an audit. You know, he didn't have the accounting team come in, check to see if he was following all the rules. He just dressed him and said, hey, what's for dinner? So I want to know, what am I eating? He didn't even know what he had because he trusted Joseph because he saw that the Lord was with him. It's kind of neat. Joseph's getting delivered. Who else is benefiting from it? Potiphar. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So, Joseph's still a slave, but if you're going to be a slave, this is a pretty good way to do it, right? Okay? It's not a bad deal, right? Now, so he's got money. He's got access to all the money. And he's the overseer of everything else. So he's got power. What's left? Look at Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, what?
Let's get it on. Let's get it on. That's love, baby.
Hey!
Let's get it on.
It's the love. Joseph's got a decision to make. Here it is. He's got a decision to make. Now, he could say, hey, nobody's watching over me. I can get away with it. Other people do this. Hey, it was her idea, you know. Don't want to upset the boss's wife. Look at verse 8. But he what? Why would he do that? Let's keep reading. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth or knoweth not what is in with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? That's not what it says, does it? And sin against who? Joseph knew God was providing his deliverance. He had a great situation, nothing wrong with it. Here he's got an opportunity, but it would be sinning against God. And he knows it, because he's got his mind set. Not in a terrible situation, but God's still providing the deliverance, right? He doesn't get tricked. Well, verse 10, she won't take no for an answer. And it came to pass that as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he finally gave in. No, that he what? Hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment's hand and fled and got him out. So she's trying to seduce him, but he takes off. Well, she gets a little peeved about this. So she still got his garment. She goes to her husband and comes home that night. She says, you know what? That guy you brought in here, that Israel guy, you know what he tried to do? He tried to have his way with me. But you know something? Ice cream, he ran, and here's the proof. It's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. It's an out-and-out lie. Well, go down to verse 19. Verse 19. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him where? A place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord left Joseph. No, he was still with them and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison knocked anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to what? Sound familiar? God's deliverance is not hampered by circumstance. So even in jail, God's still causing him to prosper. The world seems to be conspiring against him. He did the right thing, right? But God still takes care of him. Go to chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard under the prison in the place where who? Joseph. Was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with him, and he served him, and they continued a season in ward. Verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man in his dream one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Look at this, verse 6. And Joseph came unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were what? Sad. Joseph must have known these guys a little bit to realize that there had been a change in their attitude. They weren't just like number 4862 and 4863. He must have been there, blessing them, doing what he could. And he asked their officers with him in the ward this day, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said to him, we dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto him, do not interpretations belong to God? Where is he looking for? He's not looking to the world. Tell me, I pray, tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it may be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh, since you're going to be in the presence of the big guy. Make mention unto me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Was that accurate? No. Yes, it was. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, said to Joseph, Joe, I also got a dream. And behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. Three baskets are 3 days. You think he just made it up? He's on a roll, you know, might as well. No. Three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh off thee. Have a nice day. Yeah. Hey, not so good. Did Joseph water it down any?
No.
Here's the interpretation, buddy. Just telling you what God's telling me. Verse 20. And it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, what a coincidence, huh? That he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler, and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph interpreted him. Yet, verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but what? And that's the end of the story, right? No. Hey, you ever read those murder mysteries where the butler did it? This is where the butler didn't do it, okay? Okay, had to throw that in. Okay, Genesis 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, where's Joseph during these years? The Pharaoh dreamed. Oh, who's doing the dreaming now? And he stood by the river. Go down, we'll skip over the dream, go to verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magician of Egypt and all the wise, and I'd put the word, put quotes on that, wise men thereof. Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was none that could interpret him. Hey, this is Pharaoh. You think he's got access to everybody?
Yeah.
He calls up the psychic healers, calls up the tarot card girl, calls up the crystal ball people, astrological forecast. We got it all right here. Nobody's got the answers. Verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Let me look at my PD. Oh, my cousin, 2 years overdue. Oh, tell Pharaoh. He forgot. He forgot. Now he remembers. Well, chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent what? Called Joseph. And they what? Took their time. They said, okay, fine. No, what did they do? They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. Hastily. When Pharaoh says, go get somebody, and say, yeah, Pharaoh, no problem. Let's see. Fancy in. How about 2 weeks from Thursday, 11-ish? Have your machine call my machine. We'll do lunch, you know. When Pharaoh calls, you move. You move. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he ran right up there, right? Look at this. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, came into Pharaoh. Why? Because it's protocol. And who's going to provide the deliverance? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream. There's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, yep. That's me, man. My middle name's interpretation. You give me the dream, I got it. No, he doesn't. He says, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, where was Joseph just? In the jail. Who's he in front of now? Wouldn't it be a good time to negotiate a little? Do a little plea bargaining? Okay, Pharaoh, no problem. I can give you the... But first... I need a couple of things. I need to know, I need my sentence commuted. I want immunity from the DA. I want some compensation, you know, time I lost from Potiphar. You would think now would be the time to negotiate a deal, right? Is his deliverance going to come from Pharaoh?
No.
Who is it coming from?
God.
No need to negotiate. Well, what happens is Pharaoh's dream is interpreted that there's going to be 7 years of really good crops. Everything's great. Crops are going to be great. Dow Jones Industrial Average will go up. Everybody's going to do great. We're going to have a great economy. Everything's going to be good. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And it's going to be so bad that it'll wipe out everything you had in the first 7 years. So save during the first seven because you'll need it during the second. Basically, you can read the record. But he tells them this. Verse 37. We'll skip down there. So he tells them the interpretation. It says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom what? Did Pharaoh notice that this was coming from God and not from the Joseph Institute of Dream Interpreting? No. And Joseph, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto my word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Is that a lot of power there? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've given thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put him on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. Now he's got some bling, okay? And made him to ride on the second chariot, which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. That means nobody's going to do anything. Nobody ain't going to go nowhere unless you okay it. It's a lot of power, right? Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Figures, you got a big job, you ought to have a big name. No, that name means the man to whom secrets are revealed. That's what that means. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Verse 46. And Joseph was what? 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. When did he get sold? 17. So it's been 13 years since he got sold into slavery to the point that he's at now. Time does not hinder God's ability to deliver. Well, it's kind of interesting. You can continue to read the record, but what happens is that the 7 years go by and they have all the plenty. Then the famine comes. People start running out of food. And they say, I hear that Pharaoh guy in Egypt, he's got food. So they go, and Joseph sells it to him. He didn't give it to him, sells it to him. And amongst those people, guess who else shows up? Remember those brothers? Hey, we're getting a little hungry here. So they go. Now you would think this would be the time, wouldn't it? Oh, you're hungry, are you? A little thirsty? A little hungry? Yeah, it's too bad. You would think now would be the time to get them back, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't do that. He shows himself eventually to him. Go down to Genesis 45, verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beast, go get you into the land of Canaan. Take your father, your households, come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall what? Eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, bring your father and come. Verse 20, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is what? So in the end, not only did Joseph prosper, get delivered, Potiphar prospered, Pharaoh prospered, the entire land of Egypt prospered, and was delivered from the famine, not only from themselves, but also for all the countries round about. God's deliverance is always complete, and it's all-encompassing. Just an average Joe had some rough times, had some good times, but God was with them all the time. So what about us today? Of course, Romans 10, 9, and 10 is our greatest deliverance. That's greater than food, it's greater than money, it's greater than power, because we've got all those. And we've got Holy Spirit. We have access to God. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or what? Amen. I think about a lot more than I'd ask for. I don't know about you, but hey, doesn't matter. Ask or think. God's still able to do exceedingly abundantly above according to the power that worketh in who? That's deliverance. That's continuing deliverance. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Our deliverance is right here. Today we've got God's word. It says that he does and will continue to deliver us from the world no matter what the circumstances, situation, or the timing is. Okay? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8. Romans 8. That's what the word says. That's what God's word means. We have deliverance. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? No. Or sword? No. You see a pattern? See a pattern developing him? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What? Nay. No. In all these things. How many of these things?
All.
We are what?
More
than conquerors through him that what? For I am what? Fully, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, convinced. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in who? We can remember that God causes us to triumph, and we can be more than conquerors, because God has and does deliver us from the world. Okay? Father, thank you for your word, that it is a wonderful word of deliverance, and that we can continue to see the greatness of that word as we not only bask in that deliverance, but also speak it forth and share that deliverance with others. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.